in worship and our best bumper we've ever created. Man, Josh Brown is good. We came up with this series called Along the Way, and we've been so excited, so expectant in bringing this to life in front of you. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to bring forth a story. And so going back to the summer to set it all up, to give you the context, I was on vacation in Florida, and as it is in ministry, we received a phone call that one of my good friends, his father, had passed away tragically and suddenly. And I told my wife to tell his wife, I was like, I'll be there. We'll figure it out. One way or another, I'll figure it out. So I got on a plane, I flew back to Texas, and it was Saturday, and we set up in the worship office, and we had been planning for months a storyboard for a new creative sermon series. And so at our church, if you're new, we do what we call sermon shoots. And that is, we go some location that's usually a little off the beaten path, we shoot some creative ideas, and then we bring truth to life. We had been working on Haunted Part 2. And if you were here last year, we stayed in the most haunted house in America. And so we were going to do part 2 of that because it went so well. And so we've been scouting locations across America, and we were trying to locate a sanatorium that had been gone out of business, and we found one in Minnesota. And so we had already started scouting some locations up there. And then, as fate would have it, this funeral that I was going to attend was in Minnesota. But we didn't have time to do Haunted. And so we set up in the office, me, Josh, Tim Salazar, we call him T-Sal. And my brain doesn't work like a normal person. In case those of you who are my friends, that's good and bad, right? Can I get an amen, right? I mean, sometimes I have some weird thoughts. And so I've been wanting to do kind of a social experiment for some time. And this experiment was, we have to leave out of here, and every night that we're gone, we have to stay at a stranger's house that does not know who we are. And we thought, how fun would that be? And I'm gonna be clear, when I say we, I mean me. I thought, how fun would that be? And so we had 15 hours to plan to get our gear together, assemble the team, and then we head out Sunday after church, and our first stop is going to be Edmond, Oklahoma. And so all we have is email, social media, and text to complete strangers to find a place to stay that night. Now, here is what is cool and the subtext that undergirds the point. You know, our desire and our aim was ministry because I wanted to be there for my friend. And so we left, we were aiming at ministry. And so now we were on a mission aimed at ministry. And what you're going to hear over the next 6 weeks is what happens along the way. I want to encourage you to think about which way your arrow is pointing. Because if you're pointing at ministry, if you're pointing at serving people, and then you live on mission, I can guarantee you that awesome will always happen along the way. So we started calling, emailing all these churches. Some of them had like a hotline. And after a long time, and by the way, there's no judgment here, but only a few churches responded because after all, I mean, it's weird, right? I mean, it's a weird request. So I finally get this pastor on the line, Pastor Mark A. Duddle, Vintage Church, Edmond, Oklahoma. Shout out, they're watching, they will be watching. And so he contacted me back and he said, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll get you a hotel. And I was like, well, I mean, that'd be nice. I mean, putting somebody up at a hotel, that's nice, it's generous, but like the goal of our experiment is that we have to stay at someone's house. So if you could, and he's like, give me 5 minutes. Dude calls me back and goes, I got you a house tonight. I was like, scoreboard. Complete stranger I've never met before is gonna let me stay at one of his church members' house. And I was like, yes. And so we go out to dinner with he and his staff, and man, we had a great time. They were like Genesis Metro, Oklahoma, and great people, you know, great conversation, very authentic. And as we were wrapping up, we took a selfie together and everything, and he said, all right, I'm getting ready to take you over to the house. And I said, man, what made you say yes? And he said, well, the weirdest thing, and here's what I want to encourage you. When you say yes to serving people, when you say yes to putting other people first, and you aim your arrow at ministry, and then you live on mission, God will always go before you and he will prepare the way. What was the sermon at Vintage Church that Sunday morning before he ever knew we were on our way? The Good Samaritan. What? 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 A stranger in need of a place to stay, you say? Oh, we got six strangers looking for a place to stay. Would you put us up? Oh my gosh. I was like, look at there. So we have dinner and then he takes us over to the house that we're staying at. 90-year-old house, cute little old couple, Mark and Rhonda Stingley. Nicest people in the world. House, the most eccentric I've ever stayed in, had a dungeon room. Their son was into like medieval stuff, and so there was like a full suit of armor, axes, knives, you name it. And then another room, his other son was into music. It was decorated, all 45s, original 45s were around the wall, and you could take them off the wall and put them on the record player. Boom. What's amazing, right? And so what you're getting ready to see, what you're getting ready to see is the first 10 seconds that we walk in their house, I'm gonna ask them the question, why did you say yes? Off script, no expectations, just met these people, perfect strangers, roll clip.
The question we're asking all the people that say yes, what made you say yes?
Holy Spirit, yeah. is the only thing. And we've kind of had a little bit of a lead up because our worship pastor, he needed a place to stay, and for 2 weeks, and then it was 5 weeks, and then there was a week in between, and another guy needed a place for 2 weeks, and then it was 3 weeks. And I'm kind of a person that wants everything perfect before anybody comes in.
Sure.
So I think it's God just doing a lot in my life to just, you know, people are more important than everything being perfect.
But I'll tell you why.
Oh, hold on. People are more important than everything being perfect.
Give it up for the Stingleys. We just started this sermon shoot and this lady dropped gold, right? Did you hear that? People are more important than everything being perfect. I mean, is that not the Jesus way? For all of my control freaks in the house, raise your hand, you know who you are, come on, let's just do therapy right now. It has to be perfect. Oh, it has to be perfect. The vacuum lines, they have to be just so, vertical, 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 vertical. Don't step on the carpet. Do we ever hear ourselves? Anyway, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Some of you in here can relate to this because you are the person that's waiting on perfect. And today I hope that I can preach a sermon just for you. Man, a sermon on flexibility. I mean, there's not even any room for God in your life. And you can testify to this because you know how we do this to ourselves. Some of you can remember back, you were like, man, when I get out of high school and I'm on my own and I don't have to listen to all their rules and regulations and I'll go out when I want, I'll come home when I want, I'll do what I want. Yeah, and you'll start paying for everything too. Boom, yeah, yeah, you remember that? You remember that? Remember that part? Didn't think about that, did you? Anyway, then you get on to college, and you're like, man, I can't wait till I get out of school. I mean, school is just so boring. I've been in school all my life. And then you get out there, and you're at a job. And then you're thinking, man, I really liked it when I was in school. All I had to do was take tests. Now I got to work. I got to show up every day. We keep thinking there's going to be this perfect season. Because I don't know if any of you have found the perfect job, but I don't think it exists. I think you still have to deal with people or sell a product. There's no perfect room. Can I get an amen on that? Like, there's not a perfect job. And some of you, then you fooled yourself. You said, well, but when I get married, oh, when I find someone to love me and I'll love them, oh, all of my problems will go away because then I'll be married. No, that is not true. That is not true. When you get married, you will learn to fight at a level that you've never experienced before. It's just a test. It's just a test. And then you thought to yourself, oh, but when I add children to it, I mean to hold your own creation in your hand and to see your image in their eyes. Oh, then I will know perfection. Then I will know perfect peace. No, no. They pee, they poop, and they cry. That's what was preparing me for ministry. Pastoring's the same way. Anyway, and so as you're thinking about life this morning, if you're waiting for perfect to come, then that season is not there. It doesn't exist. That is a fairy tale. Here, this woman said that I'm the type of person calling herself out. And you could tell, did you see the emotion at the very end? You see what she said that? That God was working on her. She said that people are more important than everything being perfect. I want us to consider that this morning. That if you're that type of person that withholds opportunities, withholds your best effort, withholds your best love, because you're waiting on perfect, I hope that you'll see that Jesus lived a complete opposite philosophy, where he said people come ahead of perfection. And I'm going to call three witnesses to the stand today. The paralytic is witness number one. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is constantly interacting with this group called the Pharisees. And it says that one of the earliest confrontations they had was a man who was born paralyzed, and four of his friends heard about Jesus and were desperate to get him to Jesus. They put him on a stretcher and they carried it all the way to this house. And when they got to the house, it was said there were so many people that they couldn't get through the door. Side note, when Jesus is in the house and changing people's lives, you won't build a building big enough to contain the crowd. So life change is a draw to people. And so here they get to this house and there's no way in. And so they have to be innovative and they have to be creative. And some of you, I want you, if I have a friend and I'm down, I want this type of friend, because you all have some friends that they're on the surface level. Like, they would have carried you to the door, but then they'd have looked at you and like, well, I guess it's not going to work out for you today, right? Like, you don't want that type of friend. You want a friend that's willing to push. You want a friend that's willing to go a little extra. And it says that they carried him up on top of the roof and they ripped the roof open. I mean, say amen if you have any rip the roof open type of friends, because Genesis Metro is the type of church we will tear it down, burn it up in order to get someone to Jesus Christ. And the church said, amen. Yes, yes. And so they tear open this roof and they start lowering this guy down. I want you just to try to like imagine the scene, right? Like the roof is opening up and now there's like this guy, he's getting lowered down, and on the way down, on the descent, Jesus says he looked at their faith. Look at that. He looked at their faith. Only time in the Bible we see this. It wasn't just the faith of the guy being lowered down, but it was the collective faith of the group. Is it possible that your faith could get someone to freedom in Christ if you'd be willing to go a little further, if you'd be willing to do a little bit more, if you'd be willing to tear something up that you might have to pay for in order to get them to Jesus? Oh, I think it would be. That was a free sermon. And so they're lowering him down, and it says, seeing their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. He's not even down to the floor yet. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, here is the twist in the story. It's a condition that I'm going to refer to as Pharisee focus, okay? Pharisee focus. You have to go to the proctologist in order to get diagnosed with this. And so Pharisee focus is whenever you have a critical spirit all the time, a critical spirit. It's you focus on the minutia instead of the Magna Carta of Jesus's mantra, which is people come ahead of perfection. That it's more about people than it is about everything being perfect. So as this man is being lowered down, he says, your sins are forgiven. And it says, the Pharisees looked at each other and said, why does this fellow have to talk like that? why does this fellow have to talk like that? Why does he have to say these things? I mean, that's blasphemy. Because only God can forgive sins. And you know that Jesus was like, yeah, because I'm God. Hello. I mean, you know, that's what he wanted to do. And it says that he sensed in his spirit what they were thinking in their heart. Oh my gosh. Oh, let's get ready. Let's get ready, get ready, get ready. This morning, have you ever wondered why when you come to church, it feels like that he's talking just to you? Have you ever, if you don't ever feel like that, then you need to get saved, bless you. And so anyway, for the rest of us that are spiritually minded, when you come into church, it feels, because he already knows in his spirit what you are thinking in your heart before you even walked in the door. And it says that Jesus was frustrated because they didn't understand who he was. The people that were supposed to be religious and had all of the cliff notes couldn't figure out who he was. It's amazing that sinners can figure out who Jesus is more than spiritual people. Can I get an A? I mean, like, if you're a sinner, you know who Jesus is. And the church said, amen. And so they're lowering him down. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And they said, well, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. There was a scene last year that was caught on tape. NFL now has this thing called FX. And we get to hear what they're saying on the field. And there was a cosmic clash last year between an all-time great future Hall of Famer, son of a Hall of Famer, Clay Matthews, defensive end for the Green Bay Packers. They're on the goal line. They're on the goal line, and Cam Newton and the Carolina Panthers are knocking on the door. And you're going to watch this clip in just a moment, but for those of you that aren't football fans, I have to set it up for you. Clay has been watching film, and he says, by the formation, it's the will route, it's the will route. Now, I know that means nothing to 80% of you in this room, but a will route is when the running back flares out of the backfield parallel to the line of scrimmage, and the quarterback will pump it, and the linebacker will come up, and then he turns it upfield, a double move, so that he can catch him for a big play. And so what you're getting ready to see is not a will route, and this is what happens when you're watching the wrong footage. Roll clip.
Newton drops straight back, throws a crossing route, McCaffrey, touchdown, that's big time.
Hey, watch this. Oh my gosh. Look it. I don't know if that gets you excited, a wheel route. No, it was a circle route out of the backfield for a touchdown. He said, you study film? I do too. Watch this. You see, the Pharisees had the Old Testament footage. And so in their mind, Jesus couldn't do this because in their mind, they contained his power by what they knew from their past. But Jesus said, I am not confined to what you believe. I'm only confined to what I can do. If you don't think that I can forgive sins, watch this. I'll make the outside look just like the inside. He said, hey, fool, take up your bed and walk. And the dude stood up, rolled up his mat, threw it over his shoulder, and walked out. Mike drop, boom, can I get a witness in God's house today? When we apply people over perfection, the fallen can walk again. Man, maybe there's someone in here today that you feel paralyzed in life. Wouldn't it be amazing if he was able to forgive you of your sins and you could learn to walk again? I call my second witness to the stand. Mark chapter 3, the man with the withered hand. Now the word is out. Jesus does what Jesus does. And it says they went to church that week. And as they were entering in the church, there was a man with a withered hand. His hand was drawn up, and it had been drawn up all of his life. And as Jesus was walking in, it says that the Pharisees were watching him. They were looking. They were looking. What is he going to do? He better not. Jesus, you better not. Now imagine the logic. You better not heal someone that's broken on the Sabbath. You better not heal someone at church in God's house. You better not. Y'all know it's serious when the woman grits her teeth and talks through the teeth. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You better not. Shut up. Told you. Here is Jesus. This man has this withered hand, and Jesus knew, folks. If you don't think that Jesus was so smart, so savvy, so savage, he's like, hey, guy with the withered hand. Yeah, come on. Get on up here. And it says he called him up in front of the crowd. Now, I don't know if you've ever had any kind of ailment or issue or handicap, but just let's say that you had a North Star, you know, the zit right there. Anybody, like, if you ever have something that makes you stand out for all the wrong reasons, the front is not the area you want to be, right? Can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah? Praise Jesus. Something, folks. Thank you. That's my life group person right there. She's learning. Jesus puts him up in front of everyone. I mean, talk about setting the stage. Talk about preparing the moment, watering it, nurturing it. It's ready to give birth to incredible. Come on up here. Stand right there. Now watch this. Jesus said, or it says about Jesus, he was angry. He said he looked around the room at their faces with anger. He was so frustrated that they didn't get what it was about. Now think about that for a moment. You come into his house every week, right? And some of you are waiting on perfection. You don't serve him. You don't love him. You certainly don't share with others about him. And yet there's people that are paralyzed, and there's people that are crippled with withered hands all around you. And we don't see it. We don't perceive it. God is trying to work in our hearts today to change us. Because change begins when we allow Jesus to challenge what we've accepted as our fate. Some of you sitting here this morning, you believe it's your fate to be broken, your fate to be lonely, your fate to be single for the rest of your life, your fate that you're gonna be sick, your fate that you're never gonna be happy in your career. That's what you've accepted as your fate. You're defeated, and you believe that is your fate. And Jesus, like only Jesus can do, calls you up on the stage, the last place you want to be, and he says, now stand there, because I'm going to use your brokenness as my blessing. And he says, stretch out your hand. What? When the guy, he doesn't even say be healed. You understand what I'm saying? Like, he didn't like pronounce it. It says when he stretched out his hand, it was healed. Oh, what? Oh, can you receive it today that if you would ask God that he would say, stretch out your hand, and it would be healed before your fingertips were ever released? Can you imagine all the change that occurred in this man's life? How many people could he now help with the hand that had been restored? Imagine what he could now lift as a result of that hand being restored. Is it possible? Do you think it affected how he worshiped with a restored hand? Do you think it is possible that it affected the his spiritual condition changed, and so his physical presentation shifted with his spiritual transformation inside? Is it possible that when the worship music was played the next Sunday at church, and whenever Josh was up there singing, I know a breakthrough is coming, that's why I preach, And so here is that man that had a withered hand all of his life, and he's sitting there, and now it's been restored. And don't you know that Psalm 63:3-4 came to life? He says, your love is better than life. My lips will praise you forever. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Oh my gosh. When we apply people over perfection, the crippled can reach again. Man, the lame can walk, the crippled can reach. I call my last witness to the stand. She's referred to as the woman of sin. Not a particularly great name. The woman of sin. Luke chapter 7. There's a dinner party at a Pharisee's house. And Jesus was invited. And Jesus goes over to this party and says, as they were at this dinner party, there was a guest there who was uninvited. A woman showed up with a past. And everyone in the room knew who she was and knew what she had done. And immediately in their mind, if you have a Pharisee focus, you say to yourself, if he was really a prophet, there's no way he would. Not even close. Don't even touch that, Jesus. That's damage. That's trash. If you touch that trash, it might rub off on you. And godly people, they don't touch trash. Is that, she says that she, the scripture says she walks up to Jesus and she falls down at his feet. Feet, in their culture, the lowest place, the place of dishonor. And she begins to weep. And her tears are pouring out so much that his feet are covered in her brokenness. His feet are covered in her shame. It says that she began to take her hair, which in their culture, the crown of a woman was her hair. She began to wipe the tears off of his feet. Can you imagine what an incredible moment? What a special, what a transcendent gospel moment. And all the Pharisees could see was her past. In Mark chapter 2, our first story, it was about power. And Jesus healed some broken legs. In Mark chapter 3, he was in the synagogue and it was about popularity. And he healed a withered hand. In Luke chapter 7, it's much more intimate. It's much more emotional. It's not about power. It's not about popularity. It's about a person with a past. And the Bible says that Jesus healed a broken heart so that she could love again. When we apply perfection over people, the paralyzed can walk again. When we apply people over perfection, the withered can reach again. When we apply people over perfection, the brokenhearted could love again. There's someone sitting in this audience today, and you believe because of your past, there's no way that you would ever love again. Why would I ever let someone that close to me again? And what if I told you in the name of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your past is, because he can heal the brokenhearted, and he can cause you to love again. Oh my gosh. Is it possible that there's some people in here that you struggle, that you disqualify people from even having the opportunity because they have a past? Wouldn't it be terrible if you applied the same standard in your relationships? That if you held your effort hostage to perfection? Imagine a spouse that does 99 things right and leaves a pair of socks on the floor. And all the other person can see is the one thing they didn't do. And so they hold connection hostage. They hold intimacy hostage. Imagine a person at a workplace and they say, well, they don't treat me the right way. They don't pay me enough money. They don't give me the recognition that I deserve. And so I'm going to withhold perfect effort because I'm waiting on perfection. Shame on you, because that's not the way that Jesus did it. Jesus never took a day off in saving, in healing, in perfecting, in giving grace away. And so if he gave a perfect effort, why? Because you were worthy of it? No way you were worthy of it. He did it because he loves you. He did it because it was the right thing to do inside of Christ. It was the righteous thing to do inside of Christ. So why should you give a perfect effort in love? Why should you give a perfect effort at work? Because it's the right thing to do. Love them because they are worthy to be loved. The Pharisee focus looked at this woman, said, unworthy, uninvited, unable. Man, she is all the uns in the world. Most importantly, unforgiven. You know what Jesus does to that equation? I want you to leave that up there. I think that if we use a play on words, this makes it interesting. See, the problem with this portrait is that they all start with you. If you come to God starting with you, you'll have a Pharisee focus. If you're focused on the you, then you'll never understand what it's like. Because to the Pharisee, church worship was a means to perfect themselves. It was a means to lift themselves up. But for a sinner's worship, it's the exact opposite. The sinner's worship is a realization that we are not perfect. The sinner's realization is that I needed someone to be perfect for me. The sinner's realization is that they've blown it so much they could never come back. And then God meets them where they are, paralyzed, withered, and brokenhearted. And he says, walk, raise your hand in worship, because I have healed your broken heart and I have set you free. So our worship is not because we are perfect. It's not because we are worthy. It's not because we are able. It's because of all the opposite things. So Jesus takes the you out of the equation. He replaces it with himself. And all of a sudden, he substitutes himself for you. And all of a sudden now, what? He says, because of me, you are worthy. Because of me, you are able. Because of me, you are invited. And because of me, you are forgiven. I hope today we could get you out of the way and we could substitute Jesus. I promise you it would make all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. God, with paralyzed people in the room, with withered people in the room, with brokenhearted people in the room, God, we come before you asking that you would water the seed that has been planted today and that the fruit of it, God, would be healing. God, we don't care what the Pharisee thinks in this room today. We don't care what they're focused on today. God, we've seen the playbook. We've seen the footage. God, you've done it again, again, and again. God, I pray right now for those that have been paralyzed by life, that they would rise in the name of Jesus and walk again. I pray for those that have been unable to reach, God, that they would realize in their stoic, emotionless worship that God has set you free from your affliction, not to hold it in, God, but to let it out, and that your love is better than life, and that my lips will praise you for the rest of my life, and that in your name I will lift up my hands, because you set me free. You lifted me up. You caused me to be able to reach. And God, with that hand that you set free, I worship you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my might. And maybe, just maybe, there's some sinner in here that we are bringing to the rooftop, and we are tearing it open, and we are lowering it down right as we begin to sing this morning. And God, that you might look up at our effort and see our faith and say, son, your sins are forgiven. Daughter, your sins are forgiven. Because that church is what it's all about. People over perfection. Would you stand and worship with us?